Let us pray, friends. To you, O God, we lift our hearts. How great you are. You are our Saviour. You are our power. You are our strength. You are the giver of life-giving water to quench our spiritual thirst. You are a bounteous one beyond our imagining. You are the giver of gifts beyond compare. To you, O God, we lift our hearts, we raise our eyes, and we shout in adoration to you. Blessed God, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers of sadness and regret for times when we have been blind to the needs of our neighbours, deaf to the ones in distress, silent at the sight of the abused or careless with the frightened and supportive of greed and corruption. We confess, Lord, our obsessions with things material and frivolous, fripperies wrapped in tissue paper. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to be more receptive to what you see and hear from those we meet. Amen. So I'm going to read for us, before I begin my message, I'm going to read for us. So it's Luke chapter 3 and it's verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teachers," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So my dad is my hero. Now, there's nothing flashy about my dad or fancy about him, but for me, he is the best man that I know. He's decent, he's hardworking, and he's thoroughly dependable. He quietly gets on with things, and if you have an emergency or a crisis, he's there right away to help. And I have to say, he's been instrumental in getting me moved from Airdrie out to the manse. He just has been a wee star. And because he quietly gets on with things and never makes a fuss, I sometimes think that he's been overlooked and underestimated, which is such a shame, as he's the strongest person that I know. But it's been my dad who has held us all together in times of trouble, and it's been my dad working two jobs at times to provide my mum and my brother and I with a wonderful life. And I know that a lot of people actually maybe have quite complicated relationships with their fathers, but it is my dad's devotion to my mum and his family that sets for me and my brother and also my son Michael the example of fidelity and fatherhood. And in Luke's passage that I just read for us, people are asking John, what then should we do? They're looking for examples. You know, what should we do to put their faith into action? And for us listening in 2021, the question is, what should we do? It's the same. And how can we be a sign of the good news in our everyday lives? And how can we be an example, a good example of Christ to the world? What then should we do? Now, this phrase appears three times in the Luke passage. What then should we do? And it's actually a recurring question in throughout Luke's writing, not just in this short passage. The lawyer in Luke 10, verse 25, asks it, as does the rich ruler of Luke 18. And in Jerusalem, the crowd in Acts 2, verse 37, the jailer in Acts 16, verse 30, and Saul on the Damascus Road in Acts 22, verse 10. What should we do? The first thing to note is John is questioning what is motivating people's faith. Why are they seeking baptism? Are they simply trying to flee eternal punishment? Are they seeking a vaccine, so to speak, or an insurance policy, a get-out-of-jail clause? Or is it actually their faith that is being motivated for a desire for a new, changed life? And they can't rely on what went before, just like we can't rely on what we've did before for God in our lives, or rely upon the faith of our parents or our ancestors. And hearing John's message, you know, that being Abraham's descendants was not enough for God, that would have been really shocking, actually, for many at the time. Because for the religious leaders at the time, religion was inherited. The position was inherited. But John is saying a personal relationship with God is not handed down from parent to child. Everyone has to make their own commitment. Don't rely on someone else's faith for your salvation. Put your faith in Jesus and then put your faith into action every day. What then should we do? And for each person, the answer is different. Because it's a contextual question, isn't it? What we should do depends on where we are, what we spend our time doing, and what our responsibilities are. And it's really notable that John, now often presented as a fiery, radical prophet, he's not calling people in what are controversial occupations like being a Roman soldier and a tax collector to go and find new work. No, he's not saying that at all. He's calling them instead to work out the substance of their repentance and to live out their newly baptized life within their normal day-to-day lives and their normal day-to-day duties and within their actual workplace. So the tax collector should collect only the correct amount of tax, and the soldier should do his duty and must not extort or abuse anyone. And I know, although the specifics will and should vary, the response that is called for will always be like down to earth and practical and centres on the generous sharing of resources. And underlying it all is for a call for an ethic and an attitude of contentment, to be content with enough. One good coat, that's all you need. You know, like, tell that to what's going to be my walk-in closet. Enough food, the legitimate amount of tax revenue, and sufficient wages. Be content with enough. And we shouldn't delude ourselves either that in order to share and show fairness, enough may actually be less than what we are used to having. So for each of us, what we should do to reflect Christ's presence in our lives will be different. And it can be easy to think that, well, we do our bit, don't we? Because we might raise money for whatever charity is our personal or church's focus. But Jesus' challenge here goes deeper than that. It's personal and it's individual. And so the action must be matched by personal authenticity. Generosity is more than a few generous acts. It's a complete way of living. So then, what should we do? How might we bear good fruit? With whom might we share our coat? In our workplaces, in our daily encounters, whatever that may be, are there those that we encounter and share time with, are they able to discern that we are followers of Jesus by our actions? How so? And if not, why not? The key for me is growing that personal relationship. That personal relationship with the Lord. And as our relationship with him deepens and grows, we can hear him, we can feel him, we can sense where he's guiding us and how he's guiding us in each of our encounters in our daily lives. There's been plenty of times, I know for me, where you get that, there's a wee thought planted and you're like, ah, oh, I should do that, or maybe I should speak to them, or actually maybe I should, I wonder if they're all right. You know, just wee thing, and you don't always listen. I know sometimes I don't always listen. But I think these are promptings from God, they're promptings from the Lord. So how are we paying attention to them and then putting them into action? Putting your faith into action is being guided by God, and not listening to the voices in the world outside us. And as we know, friends, don't we, these voices can be so loud. The voices from our family and friends telling us, no, this is what you should be doing. The voices that we hear from our politicians, the voices from social media and the TV, all swirling round and telling us what we should be doing, when the voice that we should be listening to is the voice of the Lord. Now, as it's Advent, I thought a great example of putting faith into action is Joseph. Joseph, the human father of Jesus. Now, Joseph is a wonderful example of fatherhood, fidelity, and faithfulness, putting his faith into action. But often, though, in Christian tradition, I think his role's overlooked. too often he's underestimated, and I think too often he's in the background figure in the story, which is a shame, as actually Joseph is an ideal model of putting faith into action for all of us, because he models unwavering obedience. He listens exactly to the Lord, and he does it. So I'm going to read for us Matthew 1. I think we'll get it up. Matthew 1, and it's verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph knew the child that Mary was carrying was not his child. And for many men, that would have been humiliating, and it would have maybe have been humiliating for Joseph if his family and his friends were to find out this fact. But we're told that Joseph was a righteous man, and so I think as well his respect for Mary's character and the explanation that she gave him, as well as their attitude towards the expected child, it must have made it difficult for him to think that his fiancée had done something wrong. Still, someone else was this child's father, not him. And so it must have been mind-boggling as well to accept that that someone else was God. So Joseph decided that he had to break off the engagement, but he was determined to do it in a way that would not cause public shame to Mary. He intended to act with justice and love. And as a righteous man, he wanted then to put his faith into action and act with a generous spirit. But as we know, the Lord had something quite more radical involved for him. But it was then that Joseph was invited by an angel of God, visited by an angel of God in a dream. The angel confirms Mary's story and opens up another way that Joseph can put his faith into action: to marry Mary and to raise her baby as his own. And Joseph does this without question. Joseph's faith is so strong, and he knew that Jesus was something special from that moment that he heard the angel's words. And his strong belief in that fact and his willingness to follow God's lead empowered him to be Jesus's chosen earthly father. Joseph, this ordinary working man, he wasn't put off by the strangeness of the encounter with the angel, the strangeness of Mary's explanation of the Holy Spirit making her pregnant. Instead, he puts his faith into action and follows God's prompting. And Joseph's generosity of spirit is so powerful and life transforming, because if he listened to the cultural values of his time, the voices of his family and friends, then Mary and the unborn Jesus, well, they would have been at great, great risk. because at best, an unmarried pregnant woman, she would have been shunned by her family and friends. How would then she be able to protect herself and her unborn baby? How would she be able to feed herself? Where would she have shelter? And at worst, an unmarried pregnant woman would have been stoned for committing adultery. So Joseph's faithful actions was life transforming because it gave the young pregnant Mary security and protection and allowed Jesus, the Saviour of the world, to be born in relative safety with the protection of a human father and family. And that's just, oh, it's just wonderful. That faith in action. So this coming week, friends, I ask you, how might you live out John's call to put your faith into action and to be a sign of the good news, to show the world the example of Christ, that face of Christ to the world? Specifically, what one thing can you do or do differently? Maybe in your family life, in your work life, just out in the street, what can you do? Maybe something big, or it could be something really quite small in the scheme of things. But as we heard, context is, of course, everything. But choose one that's an achievable thing. As you get to know me, friends, you know, you'll start to realise I like to do an action. I always like a reaction. And remember also, we might not always be aware of it, but sometimes a seed that we plant in one place will blossom unseen by another, by us. In any event, God will not fail to bless our faithfulness. Let us pray, friends. O Lord, our God, so many memories of people and places flash through our thinking as we move through Advent and prepare for Christmas. Many happy memories, but many sad and memories of loss intertwined. We pray today for those who have been part of our lives, our loving, our living, our growing, and maturity. For those who have died, we give thanks. And for those living, we pray with gratitude that they may find comfort, love, purpose, joy, hope, and meaning this Christmas. O Lord, our God, this is our prayer. For we pray for families, those families who suffered so much in the recent storms, who lived without basic comforts, the basic comforts of light, heat, and warm food. For those who had to move out their house and leave their own home comforts. For those who stayed and struggled to exist. And for all those who rallied around and helped and supported the local communities in their hours of need. O Lord, our God, this is our prayer. For lives damaged, ruled or destroyed by drugs. For those who supply, who run, who use. For those who pick up the pieces and catch the criminals and live forever with the consequences. For those who seek to help and to heal, to care, to love, to support and understand. O Lord, our God, hear our prayer. And we pray for families suffering abuse and neglect and cruelty, be they old or young, victims or perpetrators. May each of us look out for needs, Lord. Look out for signs and be brave enough to speak out and stand up and be counted. for medics, teachers, social workers, and all in the front line of care. Give them wisdom, Lord, and insight and strength in the heat of the storm, and to do their very best for all who are in need. O Lord, our God, this is our prayer. And for all who feel the weight of illness and pain, of death and dying, for those impacted by COVID in all its forms, and those whose treatments for other conditions have been sidelined or at best delayed, for those who have to prioritise and choose who has what care, for care deliverers and providers pushed into crisis by COVID and winter and increased demand. O Lord our God, this is our prayer. Lord, we pray for families and friends who are walking through Advent, uncertain what Christmas celebrations they should arrange or embrace or cancel. We pray for those who face Christmas alone or are ill, those who are sold or are hungry, fearful of the now and more fearful of the future hardships and pain. O Lord our God, this is our prayer. Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves, that we have eyes to see need, mouths to speak words of comfort, smiles to say I love you when hugs are out of bounds. May we, O God, be your eyes, your ears, your mouth to those who share this Advent with us, and those whose lives touch ours. May we be the bringers and the signs of the good news to them. O Lord our God, this is our prayer. These are our prayers for all your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.